The book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Book of Hebrews, chapter 4. And we are delighted to see you out this evening. It's very encouraging to have so many here. And we do trust the Master will speak to us this evening through his precious word. This has been the Hebrews 4. And this is the key verse for the week of our study on the high priest, the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Remember the background? Paul, we believe, wrote this book, and he's writing to Jewish Christians. Now, they attended the temple worship, which did, of course, have a high priest who would dress something like this. It was a magnificent structure. They would have various sacrifices, very ornate. They would have the incense and so on. And of course, when they became believers, those Christians left that. And they would just meet in a room. And their friends would say to them, "Why don't you come back? You have no priests. You have no beautiful ornate gold and whatnot and the beautiful edifice we have. Come back. You have no high priest. And what Paul is writing is saying, look, don't go back. Don't give up your testimony. Hold fast your profession." That's what he means here in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Hebrews 4, 14. Let's just read. Can you see yourself as a Jewish Christian tempted to give up your faith? Maybe your family's turned their back on you. You're treated like you're ostracized. You're rejected. You're looked down upon. Give up your new faith. Come back to the temple. But this is what Paul writes in verse 14 of chapter 4. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest." We do have a great. We have the real high priest. Don't go back to the object lesson. "We have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession." Turn with me to chapter 9. We'll be turning back to our chapter, Exodus 28, in a moment or two. But just turn over for one verse in chapter 9. Remember, from chapter 4 on through to chapter 10, it's all about the high priest. Paul is pointing out that we don't need the object anymore. We don't need to see these garments anymore. We've reality in Christ. Chapter 9, 24, "For Christ, our great high priest, is not entered into the holy places made with hands." In other words, he's not in this tabernacle or temple where Aaron ministered. No, he hasn't entered into the earthly, which were the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Paul is saying, don't go back. You don't look for the ornate anymore. You don't look for the object lesson. You don't look for the picture anymore. We have the reality. We don't need. I know there's a model here today, but it's only as a model. We don't have pictures of so-called saints and ornate, pleasing to the eye. Why? We just meet in a plain building. Why? Because we have the reality, the spiritual. We have the spiritual. In other words, I have a small photograph, picture of my wife in my wallet. Well, that's not her. I look it out and I said, "Oh, that's my wife." You say, "Oh, no, it's not. That's just a picture of her." Well, you don't go back to the picture. For the 1,500 years, Aaron and the sons after him were like a picture, an object lesson, pointing forward that one day the true high priest will come and you'll not need these objects anymore. You'll not need the pictures anymore. You have the reality, and we have the reality tonight. But the picture does help us to see much of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament believers had this man who dressed like this, had the various ceremonies. We'll see one tomorrow night, what he did. A very important one tomorrow night. We'll talk about pomegranates. Maybe you've never tasted a pomegranate. Well, I hope to bring one tomorrow night, and you can see what a pomegranate is. And so on. But you'll see the ministry. Well, we have the true tonight. Well, let's just pray and then we'll read Exodus 28. Father in heaven, even as we thought of this introduction and the key motto text, Lord, we thank Thee tonight that we do not need to envy the Old Testament saints. We thank Thee for them. We thank Thee for the example they are. But Lord, we're living in the New Testament age where we have the reality. We don't need the outward ornate pomp and ceremony even of pagan religions today, where they think that by the beauty and by beautiful clothing and all these rituals that somehow they'll get to God. Lord, we thank Thee we don't do that, because we have He who is the way, the truth, and the life. We have the reality of fellowship with Thee and the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us tonight to understand Thy word, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Just very quickly, because there are some here, I see tonight, have come quite a distance from Belfast, and others may be visiting. So just very quickly, we can't go over last night, but we talked about this white. This was his personal garment. He always wore the white. It's obviously next to the skin. It's the first garment. And it's speaking about the righteous character of Christ. For white linen in Scripture is a symbol of righteousness. Righteousness. We need a perfect righteousness to be in heaven. People still have the silly notion that if I'm good enough, somehow I can earn heaven. You'll never do it. One sin will keep us out of heaven. You need to have a perfect righteousness to be in heaven. Who then can ever be in heaven? Well, there's only one person who deserves heaven. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. But the word priest means a representative. In other words, this man, Aaron and his sons, he represented the nation. And he used to go into this tabernacle, because in the center was the picture of the throne of God, the Ark of the Covenant, and only the high priest could go in once a year with blood. Other times he would go in to pray for the people in the holy place. He is the representative. They could not approach unto God, for God is holy. They're sinners. But he represented them. And the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ is our representative. When you trust him as Savior, you realize I'm a sinner and I can only be accepted in God's sight because of what Christ has done, who he is. And tonight, if you've trusted Christ, here's the great truth of the high priest. You are represented in Christ. And your high priest isn't in an earthly building. We read that, Hebrews 9:24. He's in heaven itself before the very throne of God. And he's there for you. You have a representative. Can you imagine what it would be like to say, well, I have a friend can go in before the king or the prime minister or president, he represents me. Well, that's nothing. The Lord Jesus Christ represents you. In your troubles and your trials, when you feel and you know you've sinned and you say, I must still see it, you've someone who's praying for you, representing you. So we're just saying we come to God because the white linen, we're given, we're accounted as if we are righteous because of Christ. We're going to go on to this blue now. You can see it down here, the blue. These, by the way, I'll ring these tomorrow night while I'm showing you. But we're going to talk about those bells tomorrow night and the pomegranates. But we're looking at this blue. Obviously, he put it on over the white. All right, he puts it on. So let's read the verses about it in Exodus 28, the chapter. All right, Exodus 28, go down to verse 31. And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue. Exodus 28, 31. And there shall be an hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of a habergeon, that it be not rent. We'll explain that in a few moments, what that means. Let's leave out verse 33 and 34, because we're doing that tonight, the hem of this robe. So verse 35, and it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and a sound shall be heard when he goeth into the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. I was after that word to minister. This robe, what's it about? It talks here about a robe. Last night, this was called a coat. It's really a long tunic. Now, this is called in Scripture a robe. Now, what's it talking about? Well, we said the white was the personal, speaking of his righteous character. But now, the first thing he puts on is blue. In other words, it's a work. It speaks of his office. That's what you need to get in mind now. We're not speaking about the righteous personal character of our Savior. We've established that. we're saved because of who he is. But this is his ministry. You see, someone, maybe there's someone in the street you live, or you know someone, you see them every day, and then all of a sudden there's a ceremonial occasion, maybe in the council area, whatever, and he's wearing robes, and he's the local mayor, and you say, "Oh, I didn't know he was dignified like that," or whatever. In other words, he puts on that, or a policeman puts on his uniform. He's now ministering as a policeman. The nurse puts on her uniform. Might be your wife, your daughter, your friend, some. But now they're in their official office. Can you see that? Their office, their ministry. That's what a robe signifies. So, first of all, in your notes, and I trust you do have them on the way in, you got them there, because we can't go through them all these verses in detail. But the first thing we're going to say is it speaks of his dignity. His dignity. When you see a judge or a mayor or a king or a prince, and you'll see it in the coronation in a few weeks, they'll put on robes. And it sets forth the dignity. The dignity. And so when you think of the blue, now, Lord, I don't believe in heaven wears a literal blue robe. But what this symbolizes is when the Jews would, and by the way, look up any good encyclopedia, blue was very expensive. Very, very few people could afford a whole garment of blue in those days. Things had to be dyed. And that would, there's someone with dignity. They have a special office. So keep that in our mind of Christ. It's a special office, Christ, to be our high priest. But not only the dignity set apart, think of the ministry. Verse 31, look at it there. It shall be upon Aaron to minister, verse 35 as well. Can you see it in your scripture? Verse 31, the robe, ephod. And then you go down to verse 30 to 35 here. It shall be upon him to minister, to carry out his work. To carry out his work. When the judge puts on, well, it used to be the wig and so on, puts on, he's now beginning to work, to minister. He doesn't wear it all the time. Doesn't wear it all the time. I'm sure the late Majesty the Queen didn't wear her royal imperial robes. We mentioned the imperial robe last night. I'm sure she didn't walking the corgis, did she? But when she went to open Parliament, oh, she put on the robes. Can you see what we mean about this? The dignity, the ministry. In other words, our high priest is ministering. When the Jews saw Aaron, people would have known where he lived. He lived among the people. But when he put on the blue robe, he's going in to minister for us. He's going in to represent us before God. I know I'm emphasizing this, but it's so, so important. Now, see this word robe you have in the text we read in verse 31. That is the first time in the Bible where you read the word robe. You know, of course, in studying Scripture, the first reference is always so very, very important. I've given a whole list of references there, and I just go through it very quickly for time. You will find in 1 Samuel 18 and 4, Jonathan, you remember the prince? He wore a robe. Same word. You will find that King David wore a robe. 1 Samuel 24 and 4, the robe of King Saul. Ezekiel 26, 16, the princes of the sea coming, laying aside the robes. But hold your finger and turn to 1 Samuel 15 a moment. Because if you get a concordance like Cruden's and look it up, you may miss this one. You'll see why this is important in a moment. 1 Samuel 15, verse 27. You know the story how Saul had disobeyed God and God rejected him from being king. And in 1 Samuel 15, verse 27, and as Samuel turned about to go away, he, that is Saul, laid hold upon the skirt of his robe. I know it says mantle in my Bible too. I only use the King James. But I assure you, it is the exact same word in Exodus chapter 28, verse 31. The exact same word. Translators translated it mantle. It's the word robe. Okay? Samuel was a prophet. You say, why is that important to point that out? Mantle, robe, what does it matter? Well, the robe, first time it's mentioned, is of the priest. The priest wore a robe to speak of his ministry. It set him apart that he is now ministering. That's what it means, holy garment, set apart. The priest wore a robe to signify he was ministering on behalf of the people. The kings wore a robe to signify they were ruling over the people. That verse about the mantle shows us the prophet of God wore a robe. Can you see it? Our catechism. How doth our Savior Christ execute the office of our Redeemer? By being the prophet, the priest, and the king. You know, in the Old Testament, the prophet, the priest, and the king were God's appointees over his people. And each of them were anointed by oil, signifying the Holy Spirit comes upon them to exercise their ministry. And every king in the Old Testament, every prophet in the Old Testament, every high priest in the Old Testament, every one of them, none of them were perfect, but every one of them was pointing forward that one day the great high priest would come, the perfect king would come, the perfect prophet would come. See the significance of the word robe? So he wore this robe to show his dignity. He wore this robe to show his ministry of it, that he's ministering. All right? Now let's look at again in verse 31 of Exodus 28. And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue. Underline those three words, all of blue. Verse 31. Now, if you're with us last night, the emphasis was on the linen, the type of material. Remember, we pointed out it wasn't cotton. God said it had to be made of linen, because linen doesn't cause sweat, and sweat is the sign of the curse. So the emphasis last night was on the type of material. Now the emphasis is on the color. The color, all of blue. All, that's what the Holy Spirit is telling us tonight. There's something significant. You see, God designed these garments. We're not just following some Moses or some man's idea. God designed these garments. He planned them. And God said the first garment he puts on when he begins his ministry, it'll be a sign that he's doing the work of a high priest. It has to be all of blue. Very, very important. All of blue. Well, why is that? Well, when I was coming up tonight, I could see the blue. Because it wasn't raining. It was raining back in Moira a good part of the day. But the sky, as you came up towards through Randallstown, it was blue. Blue in Scripture is heavenly. See, didn't I read in Hebrews 9:24? These Old Testament priests, they ministered in the earthly. The earthly. Of course, in the Old Testament, a young boy or girl would say, Mommy, Daddy, what does this mean he's wearing blue? Oh, we can't go in before God because we're sinners, but that high priest represents us. And in that room, it's a symbol of heaven, because our God reigns in heaven. But this is a building where we can meet with him through the high priest. And he is deigned to come and meet with him, and he can pray for us. So can you see the significance? Our high priest tonight is in glory, the blue. And I don't need to even go through some of the references. Remember in Exodus when Moses went up the mountain to get the plan? You see, for 40 days and 40 nights, you remember Moses went up the mountain? God gave him the Ten Commandments. That wasn't all he got. God gave him the details of these clothes. You know that? And God gave him the details of this building. No wonder Moses' face shone. Moses was shown the plan of redemption. The law that condemns us, the tabernacle and high priest that Christ providing our salvation. And you'll read as Moses went up, it says he went up and the sky was blue, azure. You'll read in the book of Ezekiel, the picture of God's glory, it speaks about the azure. There's other references, look them up. Blue in Scripture is often the heavenly color. And thank God our Savior is the Lord from heaven. All blue, our high priest has entered into heaven itself for us. The very text of Scripture we have, Hebrews 4:14, our high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, he's entered into heaven. Get that in our mind. He's in heaven. He ministers tonight. Now, we don't want to take away from the next nights, but just to make sure we're all following tonight, because maybe all this study is new to some of you. Maybe you're not long saved. Here's what this is teaching. These Jews in the Old Testament, they would see this man going into this building. Oh, he's going in to pray for us. He's going to bring my needs before the Lord, before God. Remember Hannah? She came to the temple, and of course Eli thought she was drunk. He wasn't a very good high priest, was he? Her lips were moving. In other words, she had a burden upon her heart. Christian, if you've a burden upon your heart tonight, if you feel and you wonder, does the Lord still love me or not? Will he bless me? Whatever trial you're going through, this is the wonderful truth. We can underline it right now, and we'll go into it deeper in the other nights. Right now, you have a perfect high priest, not like Eli or Aaron. And right at this moment, as you're sitting here in Portland Own Church, with your particular burden upon your heart, right at this moment, the Lord Jesus Christ is your high priest, and he's praying right now to the Heavenly Father. Father, I pray not for the world, but for those believers in Portland Own. Make it more personal. You saved tonight? You. He's praying for you right now in heaven. That's his ministry. That's what it means. We have a great high priest. That's what Paul meant to these believers. Why would you go back to Judaism? When you have the Lord Jesus Christ himself and he's praying for you. So it's a heavenly ministry. But then I want you to notice the blue again in verse 31. They shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. Now, here's an interesting thing. We think of purple as the color of royalty, and so it is in Scripture. But do you know blue sometimes in Scripture is not only used as the heavenly color, it's used heavenly color, it's used as a royalty. And if you look at your notes, you'll see it there. In Esther 5, you see it there, the royalty. I've put down Esther 8. Do you remember Mordecai? Remember Haman, the king said, what will be done to the man the king delights to honor? Remember that verse? And Haman said, oh, put him in the royal apparel and lead him through the people. And you know what it says in Esther? You can look it up later or look it up now if you want. It says there in Esther 8 and 15, the royal apparel of, listen, blue. So sometimes the blue was not only used as a heavenly color, but as a royal color. That's what we're saying, the royal. And again, you've got other verses there. I put down Ezekiel talks about these royal party coming dressed in blue. Now, there's a problem with this. Can you see what we're saying? The blue can represent, he's a heavenly ministry for us. It also can represent royalty. Now, why would a priest wear blue then, royalty? There's a big problem here. Because you ought to know that in the Old Testament times, a priest could never be a king. And a king could never be a priest. Priests came from the line of Aaron of the tribe of Levi. God chose that tribe. Some of them worked in the tabernacle, the family of Aaron with the priests, the oldest son, the high priest. Now, kings came after David from the tribe of Judah. So why would Aaron wear something, a color that represents royalty? Because it couldn't be. Remember King Uzziah? You know the story of him. He was a good king, one of the longest reigning kings for 50 years. Uzziah was a godly man. You remember Isaiah 6, in the year the king Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. Uzziah was a good king, but after 50 years he got proud. And one day he went to the temple. I'm king. God has made me king over the people. I am going to go into the temple and offer incense to pray. And the priest said, don't do it. You're not a priest. You haven't been set apart by God to be a priest. Don't. But Uzziah, although he'd been a good king and followed the Lord,
He usurped the office of the priest. He went and offered incense. God struck him with leprosy. God chastened him. That's why Isaiah was so broken in Isaiah 6, because he had loved King Uzziah and served him. Why? Because the king dared to enter into the ministry of the priest. The ministry of the king is different than the ministry of the priest. But yet, Aaron wore this. Aaron wore this that spoke of both. Well, I'll tell you where the explanation of this is. Turn to Zechariah 6 and 13. I think this is going, you'll see why I believe this is such an important truth for us in our day-to-day life. Zechariah 6 and 13, this is prophecy, obviously. You find that in the Old, go towards the end of the Old Testament. And it's speaking about the coming Messiah. Zechariah is writing about the coming promised one, the deliverer, the savior, the redeemer. They look forward to the one who would come to save us. If you look at Zechariah 6 and verse 12, behold the man whose name is the branch. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the branch. In the Old Testament, many references, he's the branch. Speaks of coming out of the family of David to be the king, the man, to be the Lord, and so on, the Redeemer. In verse 13, even he, this is speaking the coming, there's going to be one come, be the deliverer. Even he, the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, shall build the temple of the Lord. I believe that's the church. He's building in the people, the spiritual temple. And he shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule upon his throne. Zechariah is saying, look, there was no king in Israel at this time when he wrote, by the way, when he ministered. Look, the king is going, someone's going to come, the Messiah, the deliverer, and he will reign upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon the throne. Isn't that amazing? You see, in the Old Testament, you couldn't have a priest and a king, the same person. But what Zechariah is saying to the people, you know, one day the perfect Redeemer is going to come. He's going to be our Savior to take away our sins. And he's going to be both king and priest. Let me dwell upon that for a few moments. As I believe it's a wonderful truth. Never forget this. The Lord Jesus Christ is king and priest. That's what this blue thrills me with. You see, he's prophet, priest, and king. And that's wonderful. Christ is king. But he's also high priest. I think that's tremendous. He's king. He always was king. You think of Calvary. Never think for a moment that Christ wasn't king when he hung upon the cross. Do not even imagine for one moment that Christ gave up his kingship as he hung upon that tree. No, he didn't. Christ was reigning from that cross. You say, but men took him and crucified it only because he permitted them and it was in his plan. He was king as he died. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ said, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I lay it down and I take it up. Have you ever thought of this? The Lord Jesus Christ is the only human that ever lived who chose the very second of his death. You ever think of that? You may say, but hold on a minute. I've read of people who have jumped off a skyscraper. Have they not chosen the time of their death when they hit the concrete? No, I don't mean like that. By an act of his will. What is physical death? It's a separation of the body from the spirit. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died, you read Matthew 27, you read John 19, there's a phrase used, he yielded up the ghost. And that's not the same term used in the Old Testament of patriarchs who died. What it literally means, he commanded the spirit to leave. Christ chose the very second of his death, and it was, as we'll see another night, at the very moment that the high priest was offering the sacrifice in the temple. When he cried, it is finished, he yielded up the ghost because he had paid the price. He reigned. Everything that happened at Calvary, our Savior ordained it, even to the gambling of the soldiers. That was already prophesied hundreds of years before Psalm 22. He's king. Think of it. Because he came into the world to die. Oh, I know the crowd looked and said, oh, he's dying and, you know, he's weak. He can't save himself. Come down from the mocked him. It was all, he's king. But on Calvary, he was also the high priest. Because why did Christ go to the cross? This high priest, we'll see tomorrow night a bit about that, would go in once a year to offer the sacrifice, the sin on the Day of Atonement, to take away the sins, to cover the sins once a year. Of course, it never was effective, had to be repeated. But Christ on Calvary, he died as your high priest, because the high priest would make a sacrifice for sins, for the people. And at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ was the king ordering all events, and he was the high priest offering himself as the perfect sacrifice, believer, to save you and bring you to heaven. But once he's risen again from the dead, he's still the king and priest. Isn't that wonderful? Because the two go together. As a king, he's all-powerful. But thank God his rule is merciful. You see, the Bible calls the high priest in Hebrews the merciful high priest. As king, he's powerful, but his power is mingled with his mercy to his people. Now, as high priest, that speaks of his mercy, his compassion, his sympathy for you. But I'm glad his sympathy and compassion is also linked to his authority. In other words, when he sympathizes with us, he's able to meet the need. He's able to save us and to succor us and to sympathize as well. The two are linked. Let me explain what I mean. Remember Rehoboam? Oh, he was a king. He had the power. But oh, he was cruel. He was cruel. Some people sympathize with you when you're in their trouble, don't they? And they say, oh, I'm sorry for your trouble. I say, but they can't do anything. I'm glad the Lord Jesus Christ is both priest and king. He can do everything for us. He rules and he reigns. And tonight, don't miss this. I know we're getting away slightly from the high priest. Your Lord Jesus Christ is king tonight. When our Savior rose from the dead, because as high priest he made the once for all sacrifice, all power, authority is given unto me. Let's get right down. You know what that means? There's not, and you young people know more about this than I do, there's not an atom or a molecule in this universe that does anything without our Savior's direction. See, we need to get back as Christians to his sovereignty. Our Lord Jesus Christ reigns. That's what the blue speaks about. He's priest, but he's king. Spurgeon put it this way in his day. There wasn't one speck of dust came off one of Pharaoh's chariot wheels, but our Savior didn't ordain the path of that speck of dust. Now, is this blowing your mind tonight? It does with me, but I believe it. But let's get more practical now where it gets very difficult. There's not a germ or a disease outside his control. All things. He rules all things. But because he's king and priest, all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, that doesn't say you'll see that all things work together for good. You think of Joseph, now, right? You think of the tragedy in his life, hated by his brethren, sold into slavery, falsely accused of immorality and lying in a prison for years, people thinking he was guilty, being forgotten by his friend he had helped, the butler. He said, God isn't very good to him. But you know the end of the story, chapter 50. When the brothers were afraid Joseph would take vengeance, what did Joseph say? You men meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Now, we can't explain it, but everything that happens to you as Christian, because of this blue color, reminds me he's your compassionate, loving high priest, but he's also your king. And yes, I can't explain why some Christians go through terrible trials more than others, but I can say this by faith, that God meant it for good. Eternally. Mightn't see it in this life, but God meant it for good. God is good. You see, we need to get hold. Too often, we walk by feeling rather than by faith. The Christian life, never forget this. Some people accuse Christians of blind faith. Faith is not blind. One little boy in Sunday school said, what is faith? It's trying to believe what's not there. Well, that's rubbish, isn't it? We, our Christian faith is based on facts of who God is and the Word of God. And in the Christian life, things will happen around you that you're shaken. And you'll not understand why, and you'll begin to doubt, and you'll shake. That's when you need to get the fact. He's my King. He reigns today. He's my High Priest. He does care. He does love me. But Lord, I can't understand why this has happened if you love me, but I believe it. You say you love me. And when you put your faith in that, then comes the feeling. See, too often as Christians, we follow the charismatic nonsense that we just want the feeling. You have to get into your mind who God is. You have to get before Him. Why? And that's the greatest question, isn't it? Why? That's the cry of a Christian mother when her baby is stillborn. That's the cry of a Christian widow when she suddenly finds her husband has died in a tragic accident. You say, why, Lord? I'm a believer. I've sought to live for you. Why, Lord? Why? Why now? Why this? Why me? I love the story, and it's a true story, of February the 15th, 1947. Glenn Chambers left his mother to go to work in the Quito missionary. It's a radio broadcast over there in Quito, Ecuador. Remember listening to it when we're out in the mission field. But anyway, he left, and on the journey to stop in Florida to get the next connection, and the plane was delayed, and he looked around for some paper to send the last letter to his mother, and all he could find was a piece of paper lying. It was an advert, and he wrote a quick message to his mother and posted it, and the plane took off. It was a Colombian plane, Avianca. And as he come into Ecuador, into the mountain, and everyone was killed. On his way to the mission field, first term. His mother got the last letter a few days later after she'd been notified of his death. And do you know what he had written the last message on? It was some type of paper, but it had an advert on it. And you know what the main part? It was big letters, W-H-Y. That's what mother got, Y. Why was my son killed on the way to the mission field? Why did God allow it? Why? Have you never asked that question? Of course, the answer is, when you know you have a high priest, God is too kind to do anything hurtful to us. He's too wise to make a mistake. We have to think about who the Lord is. I think of the Daily Bread. I would still read it. Some of you know the American one there. And then about this pastor missed the plane. And isn't it wonderful, God's providence? Our father's a pastor, and the plane crashed, and everyone was killed. Isn't God good? He's wonderful. And all credit to the Daily Bread people printed, but a few months later they printed, we were contacted by the daughter of another pastor who got the plane. And she wrote and said, our family is resting in God's goodness. That was His providence. Can you see it? Recently, I'm not going into the whole story, but recently I was preaching Lamentations 3 about Great Is Thy Faithfulness, a true story. I've got the article way back in 1991, Moody Monthly. But I'll shorten it. A man and his wife had a child who was very, very severely disabled, very seriously disabled. Mandy died. A few months later, the wife was expecting a new baby. And she was told to have an abortion. Said no. The father described, as he was in Christian work, wrote articles on it. He came into the delivery room, a lovely baby boy. Minute began to turn blue. 2 minutes, the child was gone. Pastor came in, some of the older brothers and sisters, they prayed, they wept, they hugged, they sang. And then a nurse said, did you pick a name for your son? Oh yes, Toby. Toby. Oh, that's a lovely name. Oh, yes, it's the Bible name, Tobiah. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. That's where the faith comes in. They're weeping as they say it, but the faith, they know the Lord is good. And then the man wrote in the article, I kept the article from way years ago, wrote in the article, sometimes people would say to me when I'm witnessing, what do you mean the Lord is good? Why would your God create your son to live for 2 minutes? He didn't. He created our Son to live for eternity. Do you get it? You see, there's a heaven. We live in things, we judge things by today, by the moment. But we need to realize there's a heaven. This priest reminded, there's a heavenly country. We're only here for a short time. Now, very quickly, and I'll just be quickly in this, there's something else here, because we need to move on. There's so much stories we could give. But look at one of the last ones, the indestructibility. You see verse 32 of Exodus 28. Talks about all this binding of a habergon. All it simply means is this. You see round here, and my wife put a hem on it. This was strengthened. Why? So that it wouldn't rip. That habergon just means armor. It can't be destroyed. Does that not remind us our Lord Jesus Christ? He's king and priest forever. You know, they've always tried to attack Christ's deity, his sinlessness, his glorious person. Modernists still do attack him. But, you know, they can't. Our Lord Jesus Christ is there forever and ever, and he'll never be off the throne, and he'll always be praying for you, because it cannot be ripped. It cannot be ripped. Now, I have one other text to turn to. Please turn to Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15. Now, I trust you've been able to follow some of what we're expressing tonight, that you've a high priest, and he's also the king, and therefore he rules over us perfectly, and yet he sympathizes with us, the one person. And when you see more about your Lord Jesus Christ praying for you in heaven, remember our text, hold fast your profession, keep on keeping on in your Christian life. Now remember the blue, here's something that makes it practical. How do you keep on in your Christian life? Well, you have to see your high priest. But now in Numbers chapter 15, verse 38, watch this. Numbers 15:38. Speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders, note it, a riband, that just means a ribbon or a hem, of blue or a fringe. See it? And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Can you see the practical now? Paul said to the Christian, seeing your high priest, seeing you, keep your eyes spiritually. You have your Savior in heaven who's your high priest, cares for you, he loves you, he's praying for you. Now, when you do that, remember to live a holy life. You're to be heavenly. You're to be different. We're to be different as Christians. And the Old Testament believers, not like this, but at the bottom of their robe, they put blue. If you know Jewish today, even the prayer shawl, some Jewish men wear. They've got the little fringes or threads of blue on them. If you know that about Judaism. Why is that? Remember, blue was a very expensive color to make garments. When they would look at that, I'm a heavenly. The high priest, I'm linked. I'm going home to heaven. We're a heavenly people. Now, I'm not telling you to wear a ribbon of blue, but we ought to remember every day to look to Christ and remember who we are. We're Christ's. We're in Christ. There's a sense in which Paul wrote in Ephesians, I don't go into that verse, we're already seated with him in the heavenlies. You say, no, I'm not. I'm seated in Port Lanoan. But no, you're seated in Christ in the heavenlies. Spiritually, you're in heaven in Christ because your head is there. You read Ephesians. If your minister has preached on, there will someday. We are a heavenly people. In God's mind, we're already there in Christ. And we will be there. But in your day-to-day life, remember who you are, believer. When you're tempted to live like the world, when you're tempted to sin, when you're tempted, no, I have a high priest in heaven, and I have the blue upon me. I have to live a Christ-like life. This world isn't all there is. We're just going home. This is a short world. We're going home. We're to live for heaven. We're to live for Christ. And that's really what Paul's getting at in Hebrews chapter 4. Seeing, Think about your high priest in heaven, and that'll keep you keeping on in your Christian life. Yes, through the trials, through the temptations, through the persecution. Remember that you are a heavenly people. Remember that you are Christ, and keep going. You know, what this reminded me, and even coming up in the car thinking about it, this idea of the blue and the heavenly, we're not here forever. We're not here forever. In fact, maybe I know time. Well, I trust you're out for the night, but there's a wonderful verse here. I think I will take time just to turn to it. I trust you don't mind. 2 Corinthians 4. I just thought of this verse on the way up, traveling in the car, and I'll get to it in a moment, but if you turn to 2 Corinthians 4, let me say this. Some years ago, my son-in-law in Wales told me a story or an object lesson he had used with the young people. And I can't do it tonight the way he did it. I did it once in Newton Ards. And what he did with the young people was this. He got a wire, and I replicated Newton Ards one Sunday morning. The people thought of what I was doing 1 John about eternal life. And I got an old aerial wire, and I held it up. I said, "Do you see this wire? Look, it goes out here, it goes round the pulpit, it goes out the door. Now imagine it goes right, I'll use your here, it goes right through County Antrim. It goes right down Belfast, it goes right across England and right across the continent and right round the world and right up past the moon and the sun into infinity, on and on and on and on forever and ever and ever." Imagine if that wire did that. All right? Then I was holding a piece of wire and then I opened it and there's a little red bit about that size. I said, "Imagine that's your life on earth and the rest of it's your existence forever." You see the illustration? The years we spend in this earth, what are they compared to eternity? What are they? Think about that, Christian. What are they? See, we need to realize do you know what the Savior's praying for us right now in this moment, John 17? Now you put your name in. Think about this. The Lord Jesus Christ is praying for you individually. Don't just think he's praying for all Christians. Specifically, he prays for you. And you see right this moment, your high priest in heaven is praying, "Lord, I pray for that believer." You put your name in, sitting there tonight in Port Glenone Church, or even outside watching. "Father, I'm praying that one day they will be with me where I am forever and ever and ever and ever. Father, I pray that that believer down there in Port Glenone Church, one day he will share my glory forever and ever and ever and ever." Because you will. Revelation 3:21 says we'll sit with him on his throne. You ever think about that? That's what the high priest is praying for you right now. That's why your salvation's secure. Now, 2 Corinthians 4. Go down and look what verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4:16. "For which cause we faint not," and you think of the awful sufferings Paul went through, beaten, stoned, "we don't faint." In other words, we hold fast our profession. "But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Now, you can read in 2 Corinthians 11 what Paul suffered. And I am not trying to minimize your suffering tonight, believer. There could be somebody here, you're going through horrendous trials. I'm not seeking to belittle those. Some of God's people suffer extremely. I can't explain it. But I'm saying this as Paul was able to say. He said, "Paul, you were beaten, you were imprisoned, it's only light. What is it? It's just light. Because we're going to a far more eternal weight of glory. When I think of the glory I'm going to have forever, well, this affliction is just for a short time." Verse 18, here's the key. "Why we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Thank God we've a high priest who's praying for us. And that's what gets us through the trials in life. when you know he's praying that we'll be with him where he is one day to behold his glory and to be with him. Well, let us look to the Lord in prayer, please. Our gracious, eternal, heavenly Father, we do thank thee this evening, even for these truths. And Lord, we pray that something of what we thought about would remain in our mind. Lord, help us to understand that our Savior is a merciful high priest. He does care for us, and he does always minister and represent us. He's praying for us at this moment, praying for each one of us individually. Lord, we thank thee we're kept by his prayers, not by our holding on, but we thank thee he's holding us. But, O Lord, we pray especially for believers tonight, and we know some are going through severe trials. Lord, give them a sight of their high priest. Help them to look at those things which are not seen with the natural eye, but help them to look away to heaven itself tonight and see that their Savior is praying for them at this moment, praying that one day in his plan they will be with him forever and share his glory. Lord, what a wonderful thought. Bring this upon us, we pray. If any are not saved tonight, Lord, they're without a Savior, they're without a high priest. Oh, Lord, give them that desire to come to Christ and know forgiveness. We pray now as we separate the one from the other that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit may rest, remain, and abide upon us till our Savior comes or calls. Amen.